I want to continue in the sermon I gave, Church Government Part 1. Now I'm going to cover Part 2 of Church Government. I know it was an interesting topic, had a lot of questions or discussion afterwards after Part 1. Hopefully after Part 2, maybe it'll answer some of those questions, or you may still have some particular questions, but we are going to cover it pretty thoroughly. And I think it is an important subject to cover, especially as we enter the holiday season coming up as Pentecost. Part one we looked at, and I want to take a few minutes to reiterate and go through what we covered in part one. We looked at the establishment of the New Testament church. We discussed how they were of one mind, one body, one spirit, and discussed what made them that way. We looked at what the New Testament church would look like, how they operated, things that they did. And we established that God the Father is the head. God says he is over all and over Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. We discussed contentions that were going on at a particular time and how Paul addressed those contentions and showed that there were men who were boasting about the wrong thing. They were boasting about who they were following, boasting that they were better, or gives the indication that they were boasting that they were better or that they were right because they were following a particular individual. And how Paul said, that's carnal. He said, there's no other way to look at it. If you're following an individual and boasting of an individual, he said, that is carnal. He stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21 through 23, therefore, let no one boast in men. He said, it's not important to boast in men or to put one man up on a pedestal or to look at them or to claim that we are of those particular individuals. We discussed the job that's given to the disciples and the apostles and what was important in their jobs. And in nowhere do we read in Scripture that the important thing in their job is the position that they held or the power or the rule that they had. What we see is that they were to be servants and that they were to show humility. We touched on the Petrian doctrine and some, or the Petrine doctrine or the Petrian doctrine. Some have said, well, I've heard that idea or thought that Paul was the head apostle or that Paul was the pope at Rome, but never heard it called Petrian doctrine. But it is a Catholic teaching that Peter was the chief apostle at Rome, that he was the pope at Rome. It's based on a false teaching and a misunderstanding of the original words that Christ used when he turned to Peter and he said, you are Peter, you are a small pebble, but he said, on this rock, focusing on himself, and again, some commentaries will say he was probably motioning to himself, but on this rock, I will build my church. The key in what we understand and what we know is that Jesus Christ is the rock, he's the cornerstone, and the church was built on Jesus Christ. We looked at the word government and realized that the word government is not used very often. And a description of what the word government means, but it's rarely used. And we looked at the word authority, because authority is given. And we realized the apostles and the leaders in the New Testament church were given authority, and given authority over particular things. We'll touch base on that in this particular sermon. But we finished last time with two particular questions, and that's where we're going to pick up. Concerning one-man rule, is it wrong or is it right? And again, let me remind you, so many strongly believe there is only one way and one structure that the church should follow. What did Mr. Armstrong say? He said, don't believe me, believe your Bibles. Blow the dust off your Bibles. Is it written in there, and it does, or do we have clear instruction of one way that the church has to be ran? I want to consider and look at something else that Mr. Armstrong wrote. I want to take the time to read from a particular article and establish what Mr. Armstrong stated very clearly, even at the beginning of his ministry. Now, this isn't proof of one way or the other, but the principles that he gives in this particular article do apply. So I want to read from some of this particular article. And some of you may recognize some of the old literature. Looks like handwritten graphics. But this is The Good News, Volume 5, February 1939. Before most of us were born. February 1939. The article is entitled, Did Christ Reorganize the Church? And again, I want to read this not as proof of one way or the other, and not as proof of going back and saying, well, this is what Mr. Armstrong taught, because others have said at times, no, well, he changed that, he taught this or that. And that's why I want to focus on the principles that he gives within this article, because the principles that he gives to come to sound doctrine or sound understanding or to come to the point where we say Scripture just doesn't tell us is very clear. So he says, did Christ reorganize the church? He says, just what is the church and what is the object and purpose, its real mission? Plan to give a sermon soon on the mission of the church. I've given that in Bakersfield. We'll be giving it here in Los Angeles. He says, is it an organization or a spiritual organism composed of those saints whose names are written in heaven and who have and who are led by the Holy Spirit? In part one of this message on church government, I read from our fundamental beliefs, and we have that written in our statement of fundamental beliefs. Is it an organization or is it a spiritual organism composed of those that God has called and given His Spirit to? He says, yet, should not the church be organized? And if so, how? Many of you remember individuals saying, I'm just giving up on organized religion. It's either organized or it's unorganized. There has to be a way of organizing or coming to a structure of some kind to be able for things to operate properly. So he says, if the church is to be organized, if so, how? He says, the church actually began at Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. We find that in Acts 7 and verse 33. He said, at Mount Sinai, God gave up and, or God set up, rather, an organization. Make no mistake about that. God himself formed his people into an organization having government. And he talked about Israel forming as a nation. He says, first of all, they formed a civil government. And again, looking at the Old Testament, we have to realize it was a civil government and a church government. He says, but in this government, he placed certain church governments, rituals, ceremonies, and sacrifices, and church and state were inseparable. They were not only a church, as the called out ones, or as he says, the body of Christ at that time, those individuals who God was working with, but they were also state. They were a nation, and they had to operate as a nation. He says, at first, he organized his people, and he was their head. He was their king. But soon the Israelites wanted a man to be their king. God allowed that. And again, it has caused issues and problems. And we see good kings and we see bad kings through the examples that are given. Moving forward in this particular article, he says, comes to the point of the New Testament. And he says, the 12, the 70, and the 7. So this is the article head or article leader into this particular area. He says, but did Christ set the church in order? Did he not reorganize it again at his first coming? Did he not set up a definite Bible form of organization and establish a definite church government? We have always assumed that he did. Yes, we have taken this carelessly for granted. He said, first, did Christ ever set up an organization with its boards of head men? Let's see if we can find such boards or scripture giving them such authority. True, Jesus did call out 12 disciples who afterward were called apostles, but where in the scripture are they called the board of the 12? Some have thought that there was a board, so you have to have a board of 12 because he called 12. Some think that there always has to be 12 apostles. That you can never have 13, 14, 15. You can't have 7 or 8 or 9. You have to keep a number of 12. So he said, did he call a particular board of 12? Where do we read of one of them being appointed as chairman of the 12? Is this biblical or scriptural? If so, where is the fact? This was in 1939. And again, it stands true today. Where is the fact and where is proof that one of them was appointed? Now, many people will come up with different ideas or put together a form and saying, well, because of these certain things, he had to be the one in charge. But others say, you know, that's of Peter. Others say of Paul, that Paul had to be in charge because of these things that happened. And some say James had to be in charge because of these particular things. But he says, is it biblical or scriptural? Where is the fact? Is it laid out clearly, and is it so scriptural that there's no denying it? Or is it just a comparison of ideas? He says, when Jesus called them out and ordained them, he did give them authority to rule. Gave them authority to rule. Just what did he give them power and authority to do? We discussed this in part one. He turns to Luke. We're going to turn to Luke right now. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. So he says they were given a power and authority. But of what? Luke 9 and verse 1 said he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority. So Mr. Armstrong says, over what? To govern. To rule the church? Notice carefully and let us have a Bible reason for all we accept and do. And again, that principle of being able to have a biblical and scriptural reason and an understanding and a backing for what we believe is important. He gave them power and authority over the demons and to cure diseases. And he said he set them to... He sent them to what? He said to rule and to govern, to have supervision over spiritual affairs of the organization. He says, notice in the Bible, verse 2, he sent them to preach the gospel of God and to heal the sick. The word apostle means one sent. An apostle does not mean one in authority. This is from his own words. An apostle does not mean one in authority. It means one under authority or sent by the authority of another. He said that the apostles did not decide, and there was not a head apostle who was making the decisions and who had this authority. They are one sent. He sent them not to rule, but to preach. Not to bear authority, but to minister and to serve. He said this is the reason why the apostles were called and chosen, and the power and the authority that was given to them. Notice this phrase that Mr. Armstrong uses. He says, nowhere in Scripture do we find the slightest hint of the 12 constituting a higher up church board, and nowhere were they given power to rule, to govern, or to decide what doctrines the other disciples must believe. The apostles were never given the opportunity to say, well, I've come up with a new doctrine. I've come up with my own, and I'm apostle, so I can do that. He said they were never given the power or to rule or govern or decide what doctrines others should believe. That comes from Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. He says, is there any scripture giving plain instruction that the 12 were to continue on perpetually as a church board? He says, there is none. So you could say, well, he changed that later. Well, you can't change the fact that there are no scriptures pointing that there is a board of 12 that have to continue. There is none. So he said, what was the purpose then on ordaining the 12 apostles? Or the 12 disciples, rather. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. What was the purpose of ordaining 12 disciples? Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Says he appointed 12, and I'm reading from the New King James, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. He said this is why he appointed 12, that they might be with him and that he's going to send them out to preach. Strong then explains that the 12 apostles were not the only apostles, and that the number did not have to remain 12. Now we know when Judas was replaced at one point, and They say that was the only 12 apostles. Others were never really apostles because there has to be 12. And again, Scripture does not tell us that. We are told to beware of those who claim to be apostles but are not. We read that in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 12 and 13. Mr. Armstrong was clear on what was scriptural and what was not. And in fact, he says, such a thing is unscriptural, and unless scripture can be produced for it, such practices ought to be discontinued. And again, over and over, when he says, prove it from your Bible, study it yourself. He is the Bereans, go back and prove it. He says, unless scripture can be produced for it. And that's one thing I appreciate over the years, over the last 15 to 20 years, is that when we print something or we have literature, we have scriptures to back it up. And individuals have written in and outside of the church and have said, I like the fact that when you state something, you back it up with scripture where I can go and look at my Bible to prove where it came from. That is our practice, that we prove it by scripture. We don't put ideas and this is my belief. It's backed up by scripture. I want to read from Theopedia, which is the Encyclopedia of Theology. Found it interesting. It says, here in a quote, it appears likely that there was no normative pattern of church government in the apostolic age, and that the organizational structure of the church is no essential element in the theology of the church. Excuse me, that is by George Eldon Ladd. So in the Encyclopedia of Theology, they said there's no essential element of the organization of the church being important. It wasn't a doctrine that was taught. It wasn't given clearly that there is any particular organizational structure. So, no, as it says, there was no normative pattern of church government. There wasn't a structure that said, you have to follow this particular structure, and here's who has to be in charge. It says there is no distinction between elders and bishops. We know that when it's talking about an elder or talking about a bishop, it says both of these represent the same office and order. Each congregation and center of leadership is to have plurality of elders, that not just one elder, you know, that there should be a plurality of elders as the congregations grow. The elders have oversight of the church, and thus are responsible to rule the congregation, and they judge among other brothers, as scriptures are given, and in contrast to the members, they do the rebuking. It says the elders are assisted in the ministry by deacons who give attention to the ministry of mercy. And we can read descriptions of the jobs of these particular individuals, the jobs of an elder, the job of a deacon, but it doesn't place them in a particular line of authority. We know that there are separations and there is authorities given, but here it gives a description of their jobs, not particularly who's in charge. Mr. Armstrong makes it clear, and it ties in exactly what we read in the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, how then did organization or church government get into the church? He says it came out of Babylon, spiritual Babylon, that is Rome, the same as nearly all the other false doctrines of Satan. He said that's where church organization or church government, as the world has it today, came from. And there is a full several pages discussing this particular issue. The editors of Encyclopedia Britannica state that the Petrian doctrine is the basis of the Roman Catholic doctrine, that there was one particular person in charge, and it was Peter. And again, that is a Roman Catholic doctrine, just as he says, this structure of having a pope, having bishops, and having a chain of command come directly from the Pope. He says it came from the beast, from Babylon, or from Rome. So Mr. Armstrong says, thus it was Constantine, the beast, who injected and introduced into the church the idea of a board to decide on doctrine and to rule. We see that today. The church, the Catholic Church through the Pope, they say the Pope has all authority to change doctrine. Doesn't have to go through, or doesn't have to come from Scripture. He can change doctrine, and they say that's, and they even admit, we changed this doctrine, but we have the authority to do it. He says that came from Constantine and through the beast power. So why do we have a structure today? We do have a board, we have officers, we have a president, we have somebody to take care of the accounting. We have various offices within the church. Well, man's law dictates that if we are to operate as a church, we do have to have a particular structure, something required by law. It is necessary to get particular things done, especially in today's society. But we follow those who are put over us as long as it does not contradict God's law. If man's law says you have to have a board, you have to have a president, you have to have an accountant, you have to have these particular offices, it doesn't go against or contradict God's law, and as long as it doesn't, we follow those principles. So what is the purpose of the church? Mr. Armstrong says, instead, he came calling individual disciples out from among church organizations, sects, denominations, and from among the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes, and out from among worldly Gentile organizations and contacts, and he called them, or called his saints to be separate, to come out of that, and to come out of that frame of mind that individuals or physical individuals have the authority to change doctrine or to change and make ultimate decisions by one individual. And why do I emphasize this particular thing that Mr. Armstrong wrote? Because many have gotten back into the idea of the important thing is who is in charge. For some, that is the basis. It is important. We have to have a structure this way. That's who has to be in charge. And again, that goes back to what Paul said. That's carnal. Many strongly believe it is Peter or it is James that's the head of the church. But can it be proved from Scripture? Some say, well, I've got enough evidence myself to prove it from Scripture because of these certain things. But nowhere does it state that Peter was the head of the church. Nowhere does it state that the church was built on Peter. Again, that came from a false doctrine and a false teaching. And when we understand what Jesus Christ was saying, and when he says he is the chief cornerstone, the church is built on him as the rock, we understand that he was not speaking particularly of one man. Notice further from Mr. Armstrong, he said, let us stop speaking of some organization as the church or our church. Too bad this wasn't continued to be taught in 1995. Individuals looked at it and they said, you can't leave the church. You can't leave the organization. And they looked at the organization as the church. He said, let's stop speaking of the organization being the church. Jesus said, every plant, and this is still a quote from Mr. Armstrong, every plant which the Heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Our Heavenly Father never planted a super organization or established church government or set a man in authority over his spiritual or financial affairs in the New Testament. And again, the reason I quote him on this is not to say we have to go back to the teachings of Mr. Armstrong at whatever point in age, but to show and to understand that it is not written in Scripture and that no one was appointed for a particular thing in Scripture. One more quote from Mr. Armstrong, 1939. He says, what has split and divided up the saints of the Church of God? Nothing but organization which has led to politics. We see that not a lot has changed in the last 75 years. So we ask another question. Can the organizational structure be headed by one man and still remain scriptural? I think the answer is yes. As long as that one man is appointed by God and as long as that one man is following Jesus Christ, it can be. Mr. Armstrong was clearly used by God. And there's no doubt, I know myself as a teenager listening to Mr. Armstrong, learning and growing through Mr. Armstrong, and there was no doubt in my mind that God was using him as a tool. Was he following Jesus Christ? Yes, it was clear and obvious that he was. He was humbled at times and changed as he grew and understood things, but he was following Jesus Christ. Is everyone who calls himself an apostle today clearly being used by God? As the old saying goes, I don't think so. We see a lot of individuals today who claim to be apostles in and outside the churches of God, or what we call the churches of God as a group. Again, many individuals claiming to have that role. Another question we can ask is, can the organizational structure be headed by a group of men and still be scriptural? The answer to that is also clearly yes. We see the way it was ran in the New Testament church, not one particular individual is pointed out as being the head, but it was a group of men who worked together. We've seen that work over the last few years. And again, was the structure or the government of the church so important that there's no mistaking it in Scripture? That answer is no. You cannot prove from Scripture this is the form of government or this is the structure of government we have to have. Mr. Armstrong clearly stated that in 1939, and it is still the same truth today because Scripture didn't change. The truth didn't change. And clearly we cannot point out and say it has to be one or the other. Jesus Christ never stated, you can identify the church by its government. Yet today people say, I know it has to be this kind of government, so this has to be the right church. He didn't say, by my government you shall know the church. Let's notice what he did say. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In verse 35, John 13 and verse 35, he says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, wait a minute, where's the rulership part? Where is it we're going to know that we're disciples because we're under a particular leadership? No, he says, if you have love one for another. Going back a few chapters, John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. He said, if you abide in my word. He didn't say, if you abide in my right structure of government, if you abide under the men that I appointed. No, he says, if you abide in my word. If you remain in the truth, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. It's not what each man thinks is his word. He said, if you abide in my word, not your idea of my word, not your changing or twisting of my word, but he said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. Now, there are clear indicators of the church. And one of the old, I have it in my Bible, ways to identify the church. There are clear indicators of where God's church can be found, where the called out ones are and what they will be looking like, especially in the end age. There are certain things that they're going to be doing. There are certain things that are a certain way of life that they're going to be living. And there are certain doctrines they are going to be teaching. There's a whole list of things that we can go through and prove where is God's church today. Many of those things, and maybe that would be a good Bible study for individuals to go back into and look at, are the proofs of the church. Because as you go back through those, as you begin to go through some of them, and you start with the Sabbath day, that eliminates most of the world today. You realize you have to come out of the world if you're going to keep the Sabbath day. There are things that the church is going to be doing, living, and teaching that identify it as the church of God. So do we follow somebody because they claim to be an apostle? There are individuals today who claim to be apostles, who claim to be prophets, who claim to be the two witnesses, who claim to teach the two witnesses, who claim, and I hadn't heard this one until recently, who claim to be the spiritual heir of Mr. Armstrong. Individuals who claim certain roles to themselves, and they say, this is my position, this is my title. And the list goes on and on. Revelation 2 verse 2 tells us, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. This is talking a message to the churches, and he said, you've identified and you tested and you proved that there's individuals who say, I'm an apostle, but he said they're not. And just because we claim or someone claims to be an apostle, it doesn't make them one. We've even have individuals today who say, I am a prophet, and prophets are over apostles, so I am over these other individuals who call themselves apostles. Again, what is the focus? It goes back to what we covered in part one in Clark Commentary, where it says, he that plants and he that waters are one. It doesn't say are over one or over the other. They are one. Both Paul and Apollos have received the same doctrine, preached the same doctrine, and labor to promote the glory of God and the salvation of your souls. Why should you be divided with respect to Paul and Apollos? Well, these apostles are intimately one in spirit, design, and operation. He said they all work together in unison. They work together in a way that it didn't have to be who's in charge or who is the one person who makes the final decision. Did God call individuals to be apostles or prophets to rule over one or the other? The answer is no, he did not. He did not call them and appoint them apostles to rule over other individuals. That is not scriptural. He called them to do a job. And the focus of that job is not power associated with that role. The focus isn't, I'm an apostle, so I'm supreme ruler. I'm a prophet, so I'm over the apostles and those under that in a chain of command. Today we have men proclaiming to be one or the other. We have individuals in various groups within the churches of God who are self-ordained or self-proclaimed individuals in whatever role. Individuals who were never ordained deacon or elder in a local congregation, so they self-ordained themselves an elder, began their own churches, found very quickly that they began to break apart. Some of them still continuing, but self-ordained, and not by those that God had called through the Church of God or any other chain of authority given by God, but they're ordained by themselves. Once again, the thing we need to avoid is claiming that we're of one particular individual or of somebody who claims that they have this role. Are we of Jesus Christ? He is the head of the church. Now, that being said, we do realize authority has been given. We read, and just as Mr. Armstrong pointed out, what authority was given? What were they given authority to do? I want to read from another older booklet entitled, When Should You Follow Church Government? By one of the splinter churches of God over the years. We read the following statement that this was a realization apparently after this topic was discussed with Mr. Armstrong. And I read it simply because of the interest I found in it that these particular statements were made. But they are factual. In this particular booklet, it says, although there is no one exact way of organizing the church revealed in the New Testament, the principles of government from the top down or office by appointment based on the fruits of a man or a woman's life and of order rather than confusion were all revealed in the Bible. Principles of government from top down. So is government from top down? The answer is yes. We have proved that. God says he is the God. He is the head of all. He's the head of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That is government from the top down. That is the top. You don't go any further than Jesus Christ is the head of the church and God the Father, the head of Jesus Christ. Now let's start on the other end. Today we have disciples. We have individuals that God is continuing to call. All of us here have been called to be disciples, students of Jesus Christ. We're called, we're given a commission, we're given a purpose. We're not just called for a ride into the kingdom or called because there had to be a certain number and so God just picked a few people. We're called for a commission and we're called for a purpose. As disciples, we're called to lead our family, to teach our children, and to learn to lead ourselves and learn to overcome ourselves. We have deacons and deaconesses. We have elders. And we have pastors and teachers. Where is clear indication of anything further today? And I say today, I mean in the time period that we're living in. Scripturally, is there any other direction or any other structure that we're not following? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Says he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I've talked to individuals who say, we have to have somebody who has each one of those titles today. There has to be somebody carrying one of those titles. You know, each one has to have somebody in that position. But said, he himself gave them to these positions. And each one of these were roles. They were needed in the church at various times. Why were they needed? Was it for government? Was it putting a structure in there saying, these men are to rule. They're going to go out and start rulership over the church. Notice what it says in verse 12. He appointed them to these roles for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It was not to prove who's in charge. He didn't give them a title and said, well, you're an apostle because you are completely in charge. Again, we have prophets saying, well, a prophet trumps an apostle, so I'm over so-and-so in this other church organization. It wasn't to prove who's in charge. Verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Nowhere in there does it talk about structure or submitting to one in authority or individuals in authority. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He said, I placed individuals in these positions. I've appointed them so that they can begin to help grow the church, but they can also protect the church from receiving false doctrine. They are there so individuals receive the truth and will not be carried away. Verse 15, but he says, speaking the truth in love. Again, something that is required of anybody who's going to be in a leadership position of the church. Speaking the truth in love. We may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ. Again, only one indication of who is the head of the church, and that does not change. And we can't say, well, we have to have a physical head. We have to have a physical one man, just as the Catholic Church has Pope Peter, and then it's gone through the popes. We don't have to have one man. It says the head who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ still is the head of the church. It doesn't say speaking the truth because these individuals are the most powerful. No, speaking the truth in love. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies. This is a structure that God said, I want every single individual as a disciple involved and becoming knitted and jointed together according to the effectual working which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He said, when everybody's doing their part, not when everybody's focused on what type of government, but when everyone is doing their part, it does cause the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So Jesus Christ is the head, and that is not disputable. There's nothing where individuals can say, well, I beg to differ. There's something else that points to another physical head or something, another head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now it talks about apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Start on the opposite end of church government. We know that God the Father is in charge. We know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Do we have teachers today? Yes, we have writers, Foundation Institute instructors, men who give sermonettes, splits, sermons. We have teachers. Do we have pastors? Yes. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to operate as an organization without them. We see through history and through not having pastors to go out and take care of congregations that there should be pastors. And in fact, pastors and teachers are together. It is one when it describes here. It doesn't say pastors, comma, and teachers. It's pastors and teachers, individuals who fulfill these particular roles. What about evangelists, prophets, and apostles? Do we have those today? The word evangelist is a word that means preacher of the gospel. Do we have preachers of the gospel? Well, we better, or we're not doing the work that is commissioned to us. Preachers of the gospel. So we do have individuals who are fulfilling that particular role. In fact, the Young's literal translation says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some to be proclaimers of good news, and some shepherds and teachers. Changes the words to proclaimers of good news. And when we look at it like that, well, there goes that title, I'm an evangelist. Do we have proclaimers of good news? Yes, we do, and many of them. And some shepherds and teachers. So we have individuals who are proclaiming the gospel. Now, again, they may not be called evangelists. We may not say, well, he just proclaimed the gospel. He's an evangelist. You could turn around and say that about many individuals because we sit, stand in fellowship and we enjoy talking about the gospel. And we share things with one another. And when somebody starts preaching or saying something about the gospel, we can't say, well, there's an evangelist. They may be doing that or fulfilling that role, but it doesn't mean they have to have that particular title. Looking around, there are over 340, from the last I've heard, splinter groups within the churches of God. We have quite a few who claim various titles over the years from those particular groups. How did they get those positions? Some assumed them and stated that that was their role. They claim a title and they say, I am this particular thing. Does that set them in those positions? And the answer is no, because it says Jesus Christ appointed these individuals for particular reasons. And through example, we can see how they continued through ordination or through working with individuals to work with them and to put them in particular positions. None of them just decided to appoint that to themselves. Simon Magus tried. And Simon Magus, but he realized that it had to come from the apostles. And so he said, can you give me this power that I can do this? They realized that there was something that had to be given from those who had already been given that and who were given the authority and direction to lay hands on and to pass that on to others. Strong's exhaustive concordance on apostles. Apostles is a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel, a messenger, a commissioner of Christ, or he that is sent. An apostle is one sent. And if you're sent, you're sent by someone, and that someone is the head. They were sent by Jesus Christ and ordained by him for a particular reason. But they are individuals who are sent. What about prophets? Prophet is a word that means foreteller, an inspired speaker, by extension a poet, or a prophet. Somebody who foretells the future, and most of the time when we think of a prophet, we think of, well, somebody who's prophesying future events to happen. It could also mean, in various forms, an inspired speaker. Someone who is inspired. Somebody who God is working through and making something happen. You see here in verse 16 that the end result, is, it says, is love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by this love one for another. It's not following somebody claiming absolute rule, saying, I know I'm in the right place because I'm in absolute rule. I'm in this particular structure. So first, we see that there we still have and have to have God the Father is supreme in charge, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We still have deacons, elders, pastors. So what is the big discrepancy among the churches today? It's who's in charge in the middle. Who's the physical head? Who's the physical one person who can call all the shots? The dispute is over who physically is the one in charge, or who physically should have the authority within the church. The physical will go away. If we're looking at something physical, saying that's what's most important within the church is who is in charge. We've had individuals in charge over the years. We've had individuals who have carried specific titles. We've had leaders in the church over the years. Some of them have died. They're not here anymore. And other leaders are still continuing. What is it that's important? The roles or the positions we hold today may not be the roles or positions of the future. Some have thought that in the past. Well, we know it, since so-and-so holds a particular office in the church, we know that they're going to be over so many people, or they're going to be over these other individuals in the church because they've always held a higher office within the church. God appointed them to do a job. He appointed them to fulfill certain roles for the growth and the edifying of the church, for the edifying of the body. But it doesn't mean we're always going to have that authority over other individuals in the church. And we cannot focus on the middleman, but we better be focusing on Jesus Christ being the real head of the church. The same booklet, When Should You Follow Church Government, states, was there ever in the New Testament church an example of a human leader acting as a Moses figure or as a Pope Peter, who towered over the other apostles and elders, giving them orders, threatening to fire them? I cannot refer you to one scripture illustrating this style of church government because it is not there. And the reason I quote that is because that is also true. It is not there. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 12. But when they believed Peter as he preached the certain things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. I mentioned Simon Magus earlier. It says now in verse 4, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Wait a minute. Peter was in charge. Peter was the head apostle. It says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard this, they sent Peter and John. Peter was sent. Again, one sent forth. He was an apostle. But the other apostles sent Peter and John. If Peter was in charge, why didn't he make the decision? Why didn't he send someone else? Or why didn't he send himself? 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, the elders, and this is from Peter himself, he said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember why they were called. He said that they can be with him, that they would be with Jesus Christ as witnesses, and that they would preach. He said, I am a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He doesn't say, the elders who are among you I exhort because I am over the church, or because I've been called to be the head or the apostle. No, he says, I'm a fellow elder. He said, we are all in this together, and I am called to be a part of this, and I'm talking to the elders who I myself am a fellow elder. He didn't claim to be the head of the church if he thought he was. So we could say, well, maybe it was Paul then. If Peter wasn't the head, if Peter was sent, maybe Paul was in charge. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In verse 21. And again, the reason I go through some of these passages is because we see at various times the apostles were sent or were used in various ways to where it doesn't tell us one of them was the overall decision maker. It's just not in Scripture. Acts 15 and verse 21 says, "For Moses has had throughout the generations those who preach him in every city, being ready in the synagogues every Sabbath." Verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men." So the apostles, elders, and it says, with the whole church, they sent particular men in their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. The apostles, the elders, and the church sent Paul and Barnabas, along with other men. Paul and Barnabas, as well as those others who were chosen, were sent by the apostles, the elders, and the church. Verse 23, it says, "They wrote this letter by them, the apostles and elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." So Paul was sent. Paul was an apostle, one sent forth, and Paul continued to be sent forth. He made decisions on himself to go in certain places, and other places, him and other individuals were sent. There were needs in the church, and those needs were taken care of by the servants of God. And they didn't dispute or argue and say, "I don't want to go, you need to send somebody else." They were sent, and the needs were taken care of. They worked with each other, and they were not trying to be the one in charge. They had learned that lesson. Notice what Paul says about Peter, or says to Peter. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11. If Peter was supreme and the one in charge, he was the head of the church was built on Peter, then Peter was pretty lenient. When we read here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," this is Paul speaking, he says, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Now if Peter, being supreme in authority, has Paul coming up to him and withstanding him to his face and saying, "You have to change this." If Peter was supreme, he could have said, "Nope, that is not my decision, and you don't approach my authority that way." We see that happening today. But Paul says, "I withstood him to his face." Peter did not remove Paul because he was in charge. The problems were addressed. Peter humbled himself and realized that what he was stating, as Paul was correcting him, was true. Verse 12, it says, "For before certain men came from James," and here we go. Some people say, "Well, James was in charge." I don't know if many of you have heard those different things. Most of us have heard, well, Peter was the head of Rome. Peter was the head pope. Peter was the head apostle. And some say, well, he wasn't a pope, but he was the head apostle. Others say, no, Paul had to be the head apostle. But because Peter and Paul, most of their writings are in the New Testament, one of those two had to be the head. But there is teachings, individuals say, James was the one that was in charge. So before certain men came from James, so James sent individuals. He would eat with Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew himself and separated, fearing those who were of the circumcision. James also sent men to do particular jobs. They came from James. They did the job that they were given to do. They worked in unison. And just as even the commentaries point out, they had one spirit, one message, one idea that they were all working for, but it was all in submission to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 25. Acts 5 and verse 25. "So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men who have you put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people.'" He said, you put them in prison, now they're back out there, they're teaching the people again. "The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name, or in this name?'" So we told you not to teach or to preach about Jesus Christ. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." It wasn't their doctrine. It's It's why they continued to be used by Christ, because they were not coming up with their own doctrine. It wasn't their doctrine. But they were teaching in Jesus Christ's name, and they were teaching the truth. It says, and intending to bring this man's blood upon us. They didn't like to hear it because they felt guilty. Verse 29, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. They knew who was in charge. They didn't say, well, James sent us here to do this job. You need to talk to the head of the church. You need to talk to the physical person who sent us, because we answer to somebody higher than us physically. Peter and the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. God comes first. They didn't point to a physical man or one man in charge or that one man sent us. No, they realized you're going into a territory where you don't have the option to tell us you can't do these things. We're going to obey God first. We've heard the phrase, I will follow a man or I will follow a leader as long as he follows Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, that phrase is not always accepted even within the Church of God. That I will follow a man as long as he follows Jesus Christ. Where does that come from? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says in the New King James, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. King James Version says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He doesn't say, be followers of me because I have authority and it doesn't matter what I say or what I do, you have to follow me. It says, even as I also am of Christ, or as I follow, or I imitate Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. If we're following Jesus Christ, then we're going to be in good shape. If our focus is on Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and we're continuing to follow what Jesus Christ said, even though there may be other leaders in positions over us, we have to do what Jesus Christ says. We ought to obey God rather than men. If we follow men, we better be sure that those men are following Jesus Christ. And it better be because of truth and not because of power or authority. It better be because those individuals are following Jesus Christ with truth, with integrity, doing the things that are required, because there are descriptions of things that are required by those individuals. But it better be because of truth and not because of power and authority. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. We find in Mark early on that the disciples themselves had to learn this lesson. Mark chapter 9 and verse 34. This is the disciples. It says, but they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. These are the disciples disputing who's going to be the greatest. Which one of us is going to be in charge? Is this not a large part of what we're discussing today? That early on in the church, even the disciples were saying, you know, Christ has called us. He's put us in positions. He's teaching us. We're leaders in the church, so which one of us is going to be in charge? Which one's going to be the greatest? Verse 35, he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he should be the last of all and servant of all. He said, your focus shouldn't be on who's going to be the greatest or who's going to be in charge. He said, you're going to be last of all and servant of all. Do we see that approach today of humility? A few instances. But men politic in positions in various churches, and they, just as the world, climb what we call the corporate ladder, trying to get in positions or trying to be the one in charge. If I can just get up into being in this group of leaders, or if I can get up to being one man in charge. And the bottom line is, we are not given how many or if one particular individual man should be in charge in Scripture. We're given a behavior that's required of any leader. Any leader that's in a position and any leader that God is working through, there's a behavior that's expected that is given to us, not how much power or what position they're in. So what is the right approach to church government? obviously attitude and character. But I want to go through seven things to look for. Now, these are not the only seven things to look for in a church leader or church authority, but they are important. Number one, they recognize that their authority is given by God. We have individuals who, I mentioned, are self-appointed. They've given themselves authority. They've given themselves a position. But a true leader realizes that their authority is given by God. It can also be taken away. We find that in Romans 13 and verse 1, that God places individuals in authority. Number two, individuals in leadership will act in brotherly love. Both behavior, integrity, and the truth, they're going to act in a particular way. And it will be in brotherly love. Number three, a true leader or an individual or a group of men in charge will be shepherding the flock. That's what they were called to do. That's what they were commanded to do. Even Peter was commanded to do this. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So he says, shepherd them, serving as overseers. You have to oversee. You have to have some type of control. There has to be some type of structure. But he says, shepherd the flock of which you are overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. He said, I'm not giving you this position so that you can lord it over others, but being examples to the flock. Again, a description of the character and the qualities that are expected of a leader, not focusing on how much power this leader has or this group of leaders have. He said, be examples to the flock. Number four, they will have a working and a proper relationship with the ministers, elders, deacons, and members. We see that they worked in unison. They had the same spirit, the same mind, and none of them crossed over and said, you're taking my job. They all had the same commission. They all had the same job that they were doing, and they worked in unison to do it. And we'll see that today, that individuals will work together in a spirit of unity because of humility. They humble themselves, and no one's claiming, I have to be the one making the decisions. Number five, they will make their decisions with counsel. Not one man decisions, not one man saying, I have the final word. We see over and over through examples given to us that counsel is important. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Without counsel, plans go awry. If you're one individual and you're just depending on your own knowledge and your own abilities, and you don't get counsel, plans go awry. It's given to us that things will fall apart. It has to be a counsel. It has to be individuals who are relying on each other, telling each other what is important, what's not important, or don't focus on that, or this is the wrong direction, and taking and heeding that counsel. Number six, we'll know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 20 says, by their fruits you will know them. In verse 15 and 16, we're warned, beware of false prophets. Wait a minute, if they're a prophet, they're in charge of even the apostles. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Well, if they are coming in sheep's clothing, that means they're appearing to be like a part of the flock. See, beware, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. We'll know the fruits of an individual, both good and bad, and they can be recognized. And those fruits, those things that should be the qualities and character of an individual, are given to us. Those things you can look up in Scripture, and you'll know them by their fruits. Number seven, they will continue to teach what they've been taught. Some of these are very fairly simple, and we think, well, continuing to teach what you've been taught, how does that deal with who's in charge? Because we have individuals who are self-proclaimed or even went off and began their own structures. who now have varied from the truth. They have removed themselves from being a leader of those who are called out and who are remaining faithful. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, I marvel because you're so soon turned away from the gospel, and he says, not to one that's totally different, but to one that is perverted, one that has differences or changes or things that were not given. It's not necessarily that they preach something in total opposition, but there are some who pervert. The Greek word is to corrupt. There are some who corrupt the gospel. English Standard Version says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Same meaning. Sounds like the truth. Sounds like what we've always heard, but there's a little twist. Or there's something different about it. In the church history, we've seen that happen many times, where individuals, they don't turn totally from the truth. They don't give something that's opposite. Well, we taught the Sabbath, now we're going to teach Sunday. They pervert the gospel. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Said it's a very serious matter. As we have said before, now I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, said, don't preach anything else than what was preached to you, and don't preach anything else than what was given to you that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He said, if I focused on pleasing men, I'm not going to be serving Christ because I'm not there to please men. But I make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached is not according to a man. Again, it's not according to an individual's ideas or an individual man. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came from the head of the church. He gave it to the apostles and is written and recorded for us. The things that are important are written and recorded for us. The church is made up of those who are called by God. It is a spiritual organism. There are positions within that body of Christ that fulfill certain roles. Certain responsibilities are given to individuals, even today, to accomplish what Jesus Christ directs. The whole issue of government is summarized in what Solomon tells us, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 9. I'm sorry, 29, Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. This is what church government should be following. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Again, individuals who are righteous, individuals who are continuing to follow Jesus Christ, individuals who are continuing to preach the gospel that was given to them, when the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice. And again, the other side of the coin is when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. We don't see a dispute over what type of government should be there or who is in charge. It says when the righteous rule or when the righteous are in authority. And again, we know the authority is given. It's look at, as we close, the attitude of one of God's leaders, the Apostle Paul. And it does summarize and kind of wrap up what we've been discussing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. This is Paul's approach, and if Paul was the head apostle, we find he doesn't claim that. He claims something much different here. He says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." He said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling in which you were called." He doesn't say walk worthy of the one person you're underneath or the group of people you're underneath. He said, walk worthy of the calling in which God has called you with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. These are descriptions of the character of an individual, the character of a leader, and again, these things are given and is emphasized here by Paul. He says, endeavoring or making an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and what is important, one God and Father of all, who is above all. Church government is from top down. God says He is above all, and He says through all and through the Spirit in you all.